what might be one of the most important, but what also might be one of the most difficult of the one another's. Forgive one another. This is going to hit right in the wheelhouse. And this is going to hit every one of us because every one of us has to deal with this. So just to get started today, I want you to get your Bible out, ready to look into the Word of God. And I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at several scriptures today. So I hope you've got a pencil or a pen or on your notepad or your phone, you can take some notes and write down some verses so you can meditate on this. I'm telling you, if you just write down a few thoughts and go back in your time alone with the Lord this week, and if you just kind of go over it, God's going to open up deeper things and more things to you than if you just hear me talk for a few minutes, okay? So I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verse 12. So if you'd like to stand with me. If you don't have to stand, you can sit, but if you want to, you can stand, and let's read this, and then read with me in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Father, help us to just open up our hearts to your word, to your presence, through your spirit, Lord God, and help us, Lord, to not only understand this, but to apply it to our lives and to respond to it by your strength and your power. Help us to be willing, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, they say that the gigantic elephants at the circus. See, we're talking about forgiveness. Some of you may have a little grudge or something that starts when you were a child because your parents refused to take you to the circus. You always hear that kind of thing. But anyway, but let's say the circus, those big elephants. I mean, I've always been amazed at elephants. I mean, from the time I was a little kid, elephants have impressed me. I mean, you know, if you'd never seen one, all of a sudden, they're different. I mean, the trunk, the ears. Elephants' ears, they got these great old big ears. And when I was a kid, I thought an elephant's ear looked like great old big cornflakes. Think about it. It's like giant cornflake ears. You never thought of it, have you? Think about that next time. But anyway, that these elephants, you go to the circus and they've got them chained up to just a little stake that's driven in the ground. And I thought, is that strange? Does that elephant not know that he has the ability to break loose at any moment and trample us? But what happens, I found out, is that when they're just a little bitty, is it calf? Thank you. It's not a puppy elephant. It's a calf. I guess it's a calf. Okay, good. It's a calf when they're just a little bitty baby calf. And they start out, they're just tiny, and they chain them up, and they drive it down there, and they try to break loose, and they try to break loose, and they try to get free, and they can't do it. And they get the idea in their mind that they cannot ever get loose from that chain, and they grow up with that, and they end up chained by something and bound by something that they could be free from if they only realized. The same thing kind of happens emotionally and spiritually to us, that the enemy gets things that we think we could never break free from, things that we could never overcome, and he wants to bind us spiritually and emotionally. And listen, I'm even saying that this problem happens and occurs among Christians. You may very well be saved and still struggling with this. You just don't think it could ever happen. And one of the favorite chains that the enemy likes to bind us with is this one we're talking about today, unforgiveness. It's a tough one. It may be, as I said, one of the toughest of the one another's. Out of all of the things about one another life, because, see, we're part of a body. See, if you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ. If you're saved, you're in the family of God. That automatically includes other people. And we've seen all kinds of things, everything from encouraging one another, loving each other, serving each other, edifying, admonishing. We've talked about not judging each other, you know, a lot of these things. But this is one that I don't mind receiving. I love to receive it. It's just a little bit tougher to give it. Are you with me? You agreeing on that? Am I telling you the truth? It's a lot easier to receive than it is to give. And it's one of those things that can result in what I call compounded sin. that is your sin or your offense against me, can result in me having a sinful reaction to it. See what I'm saying? You may really do something bad, something wrong, and sin against me, but then it can result in me having a sinful attitude, a sinful reaction to it. And this is why Jesus said when we pray, you remember in the model prayer, when he's teaching us an outline of how to pray and some things like that, he said in Matthew 6:12, he said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us in a debt. See, this is the thing. Sin kind of represents a debt that's incurred. It's a debt that you cannot pay. We have that against God because we know God is all perfect and completely holy, and he created us with a will. He created us not to be operating like animals on instinct or like a robot or a puppet, and Adam and Eve sinned, and not only did Adam and Eve sin, it brought the curse of sin into this world. Our flesh was cursed, and every one of us have sinned. In fact, the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. So we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory and the perfection of God. So we all fall into that. We've incurred a sin debt that the Bible's clear that you could never repay. It doesn't matter what you try to do. And that's the neat thing about the gospel. It teaches that no matter what you try to do, how hard you work, you could never earn your way to it. You could never pay God back for it. The only one that could pay the price of your sin debt, except you being separated from God for all eternity in a place that we call hell. The only other way is that God himself had to pay that debt. And this is the way a lot of times forgiveness is presented in the scriptures. And that's why Jesus uses the word debt there. Forgiveness involves a debt, an offense, a trespass, a sin. And we know we can't pay back our sin debt. So if I'm going to receive this from God and he's going to pay it and I'm going to receive forgiveness from God, God is saying, then you better be sure that you pass it along to your brothers and your sisters. You're going to need to know this. He put it in the prayer because he knew that we were going to need to use it. It's not just good information to have. We're going to have to use it. We're going to have to receive it. We're going to have to give it. One day, Peter asked Jesus about this, this whole thing of forgiveness. And by the way, this is a concept that a lot of people do not understand. A lot of people in this world, they do not understand. They say, you know what? I don't get mad. I get what? Even. Yeah, that's right. That's kind of the mentality that people have. And speaking of the elephant, you know, they say, I don't know who they is, but you know, they say a lot of things, but they say an elephant has a memory. You know, I guess if you do something to an elephant, you better watch out. 30 years later, that elephant will have your number if you ever see him again, I guess. Some of us kind of have a memory like an elephant when it comes to people's offenses against us. We never forget them. But now, we do things all the time, and somehow we don't remember that. Huh? Yeah, you think about it? You know, isn't that true? Guys, come on. Huh? You know, it's like, I'll be like, Clarissa's got her feelings hurt about something. Like, what's the matter? Because she kind of closed up and everything. And so I want to open the communication channels. Let's start going through the process and find out that I, lo and behold, said something. You can't believe that. And I'm like, I didn't say that. Well, you did, and you did. I didn't do that, did I? And then I get to think about it. Well, yeah, I did, but I didn't mean anything by it. How come you took it that way? I'm standing up here all alone right now, guys. All alone. You guys are looking at me like, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying? What you thought was no big deal, and I didn't really mean anything by that. And I can barely even remember that I said that little smart aleck comment underneath my breath and that you heard it. But there was some hurt done, huh? Huh? Am I getting real? Yeah. And so the memory like an elephant. And sometimes it's tough to let go of these kind of things. And Peter asked Jesus is talking about forgiveness. This is so different than what the world understands and most religions like, Islam does not understand about forgiveness. Buddhism and Hinduism, they just don't understand how this works. It takes the grace of God and the power of God. And, you know, there are a lot of people out here, their lives are being just totally destroyed by bitterness, by resentment, by anger and unforgiveness. And they're just eaten up by it. And the only way you're going to be free is through Jesus Christ. Peter asked Jesus one day, you know, I can identify with this guy. You know, the disciples are all kinds of misfits of different personalities. And obviously, I can identify with Peter because he's always saying things he really shouldn't say. And he probably is trying to say some things to be impressive. You know what I'm saying? Okay, well, so he goes, Jesus, okay, thank you. Brother Curtis, is that you? Okay, you know, Jesus, how many times are we supposed to forgive a brother when they make an offense against us, they sin against us? 7 times? You know, 7's a number of completeness and all that. And, you know, the anticipation is Jesus is going to say, well, Simon Peter, that's awesome that you would feel that way. Good for you. 7 times. But Jesus never tells us what we think he's going to tell us. I love the way he handles these guys. You know, 7 times? I can just imagine in my mind, it's not like, is it 7 times? I think it's like, 7 times? Going to get a pat on the head? And then, look at this. How often shall my brother sin against me in Matthew 18:21 and I forgive him up to 7 times? Pat on the head? No, actually, in the very next verse, Jesus said to him, I did not say, no, I didn't say 7 times. You guys hear me say 7 times? Have you heard me say, did I say 7 times? I didn't say 7 times. You're saying 7 times. I didn't say, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. He just blew him out of the water with that because it's not like 490 doing the math and everything like that. He's saying, I'm not saying just completeness. I mean, it's an unlimited amount. Whew. Then Jesus told a story. I love the way Jesus would do this. He told a story to illustrate this about a servant that owed a king a huge amount of money. And the story that follows this, it's 10,000 talents. That's like, I know it's hard to, you know, take money from the old days and apply it to now because even a dollar today isn't what a dollar was 30 years ago, so it's really tough. But it's like millions of dollars. And probably, I got to preach this sermon, not that sermon. That's a whole other sermon. But I'm just saying, if you really study the story, the guy probably was like a tax collector, and they were responsible to collect the taxes and turn over to the king what was owed by that province, and they could whatever extra that they could collect was their pay. Well, this guy must have kept it all because this is such an amount of money. The only way they could relate to it would be somebody like that. Anyway, so millions of dollars he owes the king, and the king's coming after him, man. He begs for mercy, begs for mercy. You know what the king does? The king absorbs the loss. The king pays the debt. The king forgives him. But then guess what that guy does? You read the story, Matthew 18. He goes out and he finds someone that owes him what amounts to 100 denarii, but compared to the other, it's like a few bucks. And the guy asks him for mercy and he refuses. And he has him delivered up to the judge, delivered into prison until it's all paid up. Well, then, you know, people have seen this happen and they report to the king that this guy did this. And the king, can you imagine, was furious. And he gets a hold of the servant, and he says, you know what? I forgave you this great amount, and you couldn't forgive him? And he says, guess what's going to happen now? I'm going to turn you over to the judge. I'm going to turn you over to the torturers until you pay everything. It's coming out of your skin now, over to the torturers. And then here's what Jesus said. This is after that story in verse 35. Jesus said, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And that word trespass is interesting. It's not just that they've violated space in your life that they had no right to. You could say it that way. But the actual Greek word has to do with slipping and falling. And they've had a sin against you. If you don't forgive, the same thing. So there may be some of us that have already been turned over to the torturers. It may be some of us are already being tortured in our soul or in many different ways because of unforgiveness. So here's what he says. This has an effect of our relationship with the Father, does it not? That the way we interact, the way we forgive each other has something to do. Am I on board here? Are you on board with our relationship with the Father? That so my Father also to you, if you don't, to them. This is connected. And that's what we've been trying to see in this whole series is that how we treat and how we deal with and our attitude toward one another has a whole lot to do with our relationship connection with the Father. It sure does. It quenches the Holy Spirit. We've talked about all that stuff. So this has heavenly implications. Our forgiveness has heavenly implications. Jesus says that this aspect of my relationship with others has a huge impact on my relationship with God. In fact, after the model prayer, when he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, there's this verse in Matthew 6:14. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, so he used the word debt, now he's using the word trespass, which is a sin, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Wow. This right here makes me stop, folks. I want and I need and I greatly desire God's forgiveness. But now you may have a theological issue coming up. Now, wait a minute. I thought that we were saved based on the grace of God. I thought we were saved by grace through faith in his grace and not by our ability or willingness to forgive other people. So what is the deal here? Well, as we look at the whole scope of Scripture, it is true. We are justified, as the Bible uses that term, based on faith in what Jesus did on the cross and not our ability to forgive others. That's why you got to read the whole book, folks. That's why you got to look at the whole thing. Because you take one thing and you don't look at the whole thing. You got to interpret every one thing in light of the whole thing. And I tell you, there are a lot of people out there doing a crazy dance with the Word of God, making it say things that it doesn't say. So I got to take the one thing and interpret it in light of the whole thing. All right? And when I do that, I begin to understand the truth begins to come through. And that is that there's a difference between what we call judicial forgiveness and relational forgiveness. See, when you receive Christ, that's judicial forgiveness. That is justification based on faith in Jesus Christ. When you receive Christ, when you put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross and the power of his resurrection, and you're not trying to save yourself, you put all your faith in him, you realize your sin debt was paid at Calvary and it was wiped away because even though you were guilty, Jesus took the price and he paid it on the cross, and then he took his righteousness and deposited it into your account, even though you are, it's not just that you were guilty, you are guilty, but yet he declares the guilty believing sinner not guilty. Amen. It's not just, okay, I'll let you by with it. God says, it's paid for, you're not guilty. That's justification. There's another aspect of forgiveness, and it's relational forgiveness. And it has to do with the experience of relationship, of fellowship, of deep sharing and closeness together. And it has to do with the flow of the presence and the power of God in and through our lives. I want you to watch this, because one of the best illustrations I know of this is marriage and family. You have a husband and a wife. They are legally married. They are husband and wife. Yet they have no closeness. They have no dynamic relationship. They have no true sharing of their lives, and they are miserable because of a problem in the relationship. And oftentimes that problem is a root of bitterness or resentment that comes from unforgiveness. I'd say many or most of the time. When we're hurt and we're offended by someone, it's impossible to be truly close. And when we're hurt, we're offended, it makes it really difficult to have a dynamic relationship, right? It does. Let's just be real. So you know what we begin to do? We begin to take hostages. Because you've hurt me. You may or may not realize you've hurt me, but I begin to take hostages. I begin to hold things hostage, such as my attention, my love, my affection, and especially in marriage, it can be a number of other things. I begin to hold them for ransom. And there is an unspoken list of demands that I'm expecting you to meet before I release the hostages. And you know, but then the other person's got their feelings hurt. Well, you're not showing me attention, you're not this and that. And then they start taking hostages. And they say, pretty soon you got everything you're totally in bondage. When I was a kid, used to come home from school, we'd have a little bit of time to watch TV and eat a snack before going to the dairy barn. And that was the routine. Back in those days, coach didn't even schedule ball practice at milking time because so many of us grew up on dairy farms. Boy, how the world has changed. Amen. Not very many dairymen around either. But anyway, pray for you guys. But I can remember coming home, just having enough time, watch a little bit of TV, and Gilligan's Island would be on sometimes, yeah? Or this show called Get Smart. Does anybody remember Get Smart? Agent Maxwell Smart, and as goofy as can be, but that's the way my brain works anyway. It works perfectly for me. But I remember one time that you know, Max works for control. That's the government. You know, it's kind of a mock of CIA or something like that. And then Siegfried, remember Siegfried? For chaos. And they were capturing each other's agents. And it finally came to a point that they had each one captured every one of the other's agents. And they were like, didn't have anything to do. What are we going to do? So I remember this one, like, I can't remember any of them. They pull up two buses, and they had captured each other's agents, and so there's nothing to do. So what they did, they just had checklists, Siegfried and Max Smart, and they were just like, okay, they were letting them all off and counting them off, you know. They gave each other everybody back so they could go back and do what they were doing. And that's so funny because I think that's almost the way some marriages are. We've taken everything hostage. We almost need to pull the buses up beside each other and just start unloading them. Anyway, but it takes forgiveness to do that. That's where the illustration ends with Max and Siegfried. Okay, we'll leave that behind. But anyway, we begin to take these hostages. Sometimes the other person has no idea what the ransom is or how to pay it. At any rate, the relationship is at a standoff. There is a breach, and the relationship can totally disintegrate. Yet you are still legally married, and you are still legally husband and wife. It can happen in a relationship. You may have a son or a daughter or a parent, and you have a breach in relationship caused by unforgiveness, and you may still be related, but you don't have the relationship that you should have because of unforgiveness. That's the relational forgiveness that we're talking about here, okay? So please understand, when you've got a bad situation here happening and you can't and don't trust God enough to let him resolve it for you, this is going to affect your relationship and the flow of God's power and presence into your life. So there is a heavenly implication, and we're going to move on now because what God wants is an earthly demonstration of his power through this. And our text that we are reading, he says that we are elect of God. We are God's chosen. You belong to him. He decided even before the world was formed that he knew you would be a sinner, and he knew what it would cost him, and he decided you were still worth it. Amen. And holy, that means set apart. Beloved, he says, so put on tender mercies. Now, you may be reading a translation that says bowels of mercy, and you think, man, that's weird. Well, you have to understand, in their thought, all of the deep seat of emotion was in the gut, you know? So we talk about the heart. They would, I know it's kind of strange, but the seat of affection with us is the heart, you know, because we do the similar thing, but for them it was like the colon. But anyway, but that's where that comes from, so I don't want you to be thrown by that. It's talking about you feel it deep down inside. So you have tender mercies is one way to translate that. And he says, kindness. Well, we need that. I need to put that on. In this passage, he's talking about when we come to Christ, we put off the old man and all of its corruption and wickedness, and we put on Jesus. And these are some of the things that we're putting on. This is what we're going to clothe ourselves with. And he says, in humility, meekness, long-suffering. And then that's it. You're going to have to do that, because if you don't do that, there's no way you're going to do what the next verse says, bearing with one another. That means putting up with each other. We need the grace of God, the power of God in our lives just to put up with each other. Amen. Thank you. Let's be honest today. Huh? It's not always easy. It takes the power of God. Then he goes on to say, forgiving one another. Just like, and he explains, just like Christ forgave you, that's what you need to do for each other. And so this is forgiveness. You got, this is going to be necessary. You're going to have to use this. But now let me tell you what forgiveness is not. Let me tell you what it is not. It is a decision, but let me first tell you what it is not. It doesn't mean approving or excusing or justifying the wrong committed against you. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you justify it, you just excuse it or approve it. And I'll tell you something else it doesn't mean. Forgiveness doesn't always mean there's going to be reconciliation. It doesn't. We'll come back to that. But biblical forgiveness is a decision that you make deep in your heart, in your will. It's a decision that you make to no longer hold an offense against the one who offended you. They've incurred that debt in you, your life. They have hurt you. It involves releasing a person from a debt they owe and from the blame they deserve. You release them. You're going to absorb some loss there, just like Jesus did on the cross because of all your sin. Anyway, this is what you do. You release them. It involves the choice to not get revenge or not get even. It involves all these things. It is not an emotion. You will never feel like doing this. If you're the type of person, especially in your Christian life, that you want to feel something first, you're not going to ever feel this. The only thing you're going to feel is convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be miserable. It is not an emotion. It is not something you're going to feel like doing. It's a decision that you make based upon your faith in what the Word of God says. Paul uses David's words. Paul's talking there in Romans. Paul talks a lot about this kind of forgiveness and Christ paying for our sins and his righteousness being deposited in our account and all this forgiveness stuff. But I like it when Paul quotes David here in Romans chapter 4. He's quoting in Psalm 32 where David said, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven." Amen. Hallelujah. You're happy. Blessed. "And whose sins are covered." Amen. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." I love that. And here's something else that I find. Sometimes the person that needs to be forgiven the most is me. I need to forgive myself sometimes. Huh? I mean, this unforgiveness thing, one another, yeah, but sometimes we have to be, I know God will forgive me, but sometimes you got to learn to take God his word and forgive yourself and release some things. Now, Paul talks about how this works, how it operates. 1 Corinthians 13:5 talks about love. He says, "Love is not rooted." This is how love operates. "It is not rooted. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs." Now, some translations say, "thinketh no evil." And I have to tell you, the Greek word there is not think. It is a word that literally means to keep a ledger. And you do that in your thinking, so that's probably where that came from, and wrong or evil. And so basically saying it doesn't keep a ledger, that this kind of love doesn't keep a record of wrong. Now, that's forgiveness. That because see, when you keep a list of the wrongs and the evil of the sin against you, you keep it in your mind, and you keep a list, that is where resentment comes from. That's what it is. Because it doesn't just stay there, it sours. And it's there. And it's like that stuff that I opened in a refrigerator that I found the other day. It had stuff growing on it. But when I opened it, it was like a powder went into the air. That happens in your mind and in your heart. It doesn't just stay there, it spreads to the rest of your life. Resentment does that. So, that doesn't mean when I keep no record of wrong that I justify the wrong. If I do that, that's enabling them. That's no different than the wife of the alcoholic husband that keeps cleaning up his mess and making excuses for him. That's enabling. That's not forgiveness. Okay? It means when forgiveness happens that I don't keep holding it against them. I don't keep pulling it out and beating them over the head with it. If I've forgiven them, I don't keep a record of wrong. So how do I do that? I got to keep moving, man. This is getting good. How do I forgive and forget? That's kind of hard to do. It's not kind of hard. It's real hard. But yet the Bible says this is what God does. I'll show you. Jeremiah 31:34. We've got some OT, Old Testament. We're going into OT. I don't mean overtime. I mean Old Testament. And we may be overtime too. Who knows? Jeremiah 31:34. God says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." God will remember it no more. But doesn't God know all things? Yes. But if I'm going to forget, like God forgets, and I believe every word of the Bible is inspired. Don't you? I hope you do, because it is, whether you believe it or not. I need to look and see how that word's used if I'm going to do that. I can forgive, but I can't forget. I've had people say that all the time. So God says he forgets, so we're to forget. How do we forget? Well, I'm going to go in the Bible. I'm going to find where this word is used. And I go to the New Testament, and I find where Paul says this, actually. And he's talking about his past and being hung up on the accomplishments of his flesh in the past and all the stuff he had done. And then he finally came to the point he quit trusting in that and trusted in Christ. In Philippians 3:13, he says this, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I love that. It's one of my favorite verses. Forgetting what is behind. I want to look at that word and say, what does that mean, Paul? Because it doesn't mean you don't have a memory of it in your brain because you just talked about it. So you do know about it, but how do you forget it then when you just talked about it? Because it's really impossible to push forward when you're holding on to what's behind. I'm thinking somebody didn't get what I just said. And you're wondering why things aren't moving forward in your life. I'm telling you, it's impossible to push forward when you're hanging on to things that are behind. You can't live back there, but you're not going to do too well out there if you're hanging on to this. God wants to help you release this so you can walk with Him there. You can't move forward when you're hanging on. That's what Paul's saying here. I'm moving forward. If I'm going to move forward, I can't hang on to what's behind. The word literally means to put out of the mind. Forgetting, put out of the mind, to lose it. It wasn't that Paul couldn't remember it, the former things. Here's what it means. Are you with me? It means they had lost their value. They had lost their meaning. Those things didn't mean anything to him. He disregarded them. When you truly forgive, you're being Christ-like. And when you do that, God's going to help you do what else he does. Forget and disregard it. You know it happened, but it doesn't mean anything anymore. And so you forgive and you disregard it. And then you can bury it. Our problem is we just want to bury things without fully dealing with them. And I want to promise you, you want to just cover things up. You want to cover things up in your life. You want to cover things up in your family's life. You want to cover things up other people have done. You're just going to observe. And you think that's forgiveness? I'm telling you, that's not forgiveness. Because if you bury it without it being forgiven and dealt with, what happens is Satan just watches and he sees where you buried it. And at a very opportune time for him and inopportune for you, he goes and he digs it up and drags it out. And then you got the whole thing all over again. But if you allow God's power to work in your life and you're able to forgive and forget, then when you bury it, it's buried. When Satan goes and tries to drag it out in front of you, you're just like, ha! Right? That's that, ha! Doesn't bother me. That's dealt with. You're not scratching up an old wound. It's healed. There may be a scar, but it's healed. And I'm going to tell you, the devil's very efficient, not like us. He doesn't waste time. When he sees that doesn't work, he'll move on to something else. See, that's the thing. Stuff's always being drug out. Deal with it. Forgive and forget. If you forgive, see, that's the thing. It's kind of like when the kids were little and we had that pet parakeet. You remember? And we buried it. And the parakeet's been in the ground a few days, but then the cat goes and digs the parakeet up and drags it back to the porch. Not good. Not good. Pet parakeet came back. That's what Satan wants to do. But if you've forgiven, if you've canceled the debt and forgotten, it means you've disregarded the offense. You know that you've done this if it doesn't dominate your thinking. You know you've done this if it doesn't always come to mind when you get a little tension between you and that person. You don't get a knot in your stomach or get angry when that person shows up or you run into them at the grocery store. And if the enemy digs it up, you say, so what? Doesn't mean anything to me anymore. And the last thing. So there's got to be an earthly demonstration. But he also wants a dynamic inspiration. I mean, this is going to be something that's going to power the Spirit of God in our lives. Because forgiveness can help you move some mountains, folks. I'm going to show you this, and then we're going to move on. Forgiveness can help you move mountains, but your faith has to be involved. Watch this. You got a mountain you can't move? Could be tied to forgiveness. And we know it's tied to your faith. Because sometimes faith involves trusting and relying on God. Not just believing he exists, but right? Trusting and relying. Do I trust God enough? I mean, I'm trusting him to save my eternal soul. But do I trust him enough to take care of this? And me not feel like I got to fix it or get revenge. Do I trust God enough to let it go? Faith is involved. It's one thing to stand up church and say, I just want to say I love the Lord and I have faith in him and I thank him for what he's done for me. It's another thing to trust God to let go of some of these little tough details in our life and him to take care of them. Jesus said, that if we even had got a mountain you need to move, remember what Jesus said? That if you've even got faith the size of a mustard seed. Mark 11:23. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. Don't miss that cast into the sea part, okay? And does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. But therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, you ask when you pray. When you're praying, you're asking, you got to have faith. That's what that word believe is. It's the same word as translated faith. That you believe, you have faith, you will receive them, you will have them. You got to have faith, and you're going to trust God, all right? Now, here's the thing. Did you ever hear of Jesus or anybody else throwing a mountain into the ocean? No, so this is kind of metaphorical. Because all through the scripture, big problems that we can't get over are called mountains. And I want to tell you, there are some mountains that you just can't climb. You may be trying to climb a mountain, and you're asking God to help you, and you're not getting there. God's trying to tell you the mountain is not to be climbed. Climb. You're not going to climb that mountain. It's got to go. Amen? You tell, hey, tell that mountain of yours, say, you got to go. Hey, quit telling God how big your mountain is and start telling your mountain how big your God is. I just felt like I need to say that. Okay? Because we're crying out, God, how big my mountain is. Because God doesn't just want to move your mountain somewhere else. And then, oh my goodness, there's my mountain again. He said that he will move it, pick it up, and throw it in the sea. He says, I will dispose of your mountain. This gets tricky now, though. Because if it seems like your mountain won't move, your faith maybe isn't even the size of a mustard seed. I thought it was. I need to check my unforgiveness. Because after talking about mountain-moving faith, Jesus makes it clear that it's not your faith that moves the mountain, actually. It's God who moves the mountain in response to your faith. Okay? Get that clear. He responds to your faith, but you have to ask in believing and trusting him. Ask him. And you believe, so you're praying, right? Are you with me here? You're praying. You're trusting God. You're asking God. Look what he says next. He goes right into another subject in Mark's story here. In Mark 11:25, he says, and whenever you stand praying, what are you doing? Oh, by the way, you can stand when you pray. Jesus said so. But by the way, he said, you're praying. So you're praying and you're asking and all that. And when you're praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. You see where he goes? In talking about mountain-moving prayer, the next thing he says, and by the way, when you're praying, if you're holding something against somebody, forgive them. That your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. If you do not, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of yours. You better check your unforgiveness. He connects forgiveness with how it affects our relationship with God, our faith, answer prayer, and moving mountains. When you forgive, you trust God through the pain. It's painful, but you know there's a purpose behind the pain. When you refuse to forgive, and you refuse to forgive someone, I'm going to tell you something. This is something God's really impressing hard on me. You refuse to forgive someone, you may very well be burning a bridge that you yourself will have to cross. You refuse to forgive someone, that's a bridge you're going to want to cross because you're going to want somebody's forgiveness sometime. Now I'm going to just wrap up by saying this. I'd like to say when you respond to God in faith and forgiving by drawing on his grace, that all's going to be well with you and the person who offended you. But I got to tell you, that's not always the case. Forgiveness is not always a guarantee of reconciliation. There are two strains of forgiveness. One is called unilateral forgiveness, and the other is called transactional forgiveness. Now, unilateral forgiveness involves forgiving someone who has not asked for it. Did you know you can do that? They may or may not even realize that they've hurt you. They might have moved. The person who hurt you so bad may be passed on. They may not even be alive anymore. Or they may know they've hurt you and just not even be sorry about it. But you got to struggle with this resentment and bitterness and hatred that can grow in your heart. You got to let them go. You got to break the chain and forgive. Even if they don't, oh, by the way, I guess that part's always included, isn't it? Even if they don't deserve it. Because the whole basis of me being forgiven by God is kind of like, I don't deserve it. Neither do you. The whole thing about forgiveness is you're giving it to somebody who doesn't deserve it. Or else it's not forgiveness. This means forgiving even if they haven't apologized or repented. Got some examples in Scripture that Stephen did that. And they were in the process of killing him by smashing rocks against him. Remember that in Acts chapter 7? I mean, I can't think of a worse offense against you than someone actually in the process of killing and murdering you. And remember? He said, Father, don't lay this sin at their charge. They don't understand what they're doing. There was one guy sitting there and saw this. And I know it impacted his life. Because the next chapter or so, here in a couple chapters, he gets saved. His name was Saul. God changed his name to Paul. That great story. Jesus did the same thing on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. That's unilateral forgiveness. And sometimes it may have to be done that way. You may be filled with anger, bitterness, or resentment because of a wrong done against you. And the person may not be sorry. They may have no desire to change. But based on God's forgiveness of you, who is the one who demonstrated his love for you while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Because of his power, I can release the person from the debt, from the offense. And in doing so, I very well may be setting myself free also from the chain of the hurt that I've been harboring. That's unilateral forgiveness, and sometimes you're going to have to do that. God will help you do that. Then there's also transactional forgiveness, and that's when someone confesses. They come to you and they confess the offense and they repent and you respond with forgiveness. When that happens, a two-way exchange has occurred, a transaction. You absorb the loss, you give it to God, and their transgression is covered and the door is open for reconciliation, that you can assume a relationship as if nothing had happened, just like even though I was a sinner and he's forgiven me, that I can have a relationship with God. I'm reconciled. In fact, Paul said we are ministers of reconciliation, telling people about this. And so you could be reconciled to someone who has hurt you very badly in a case like that. Problem is, you don't always know if they're sincere, do you? They may just be sorry they got caught. Remember we were talking last week? Peter denied Jesus three times. Judas betrayed Jesus. Both of them were sorry about it later, were they not? Do you remember what Peter did? He repented. He cried, and with tears he went out and repented. Then later, Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Using to preach that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. Judas was sorry as well, but Judas did not repent. Judas went and threw the money back. He was sorry about the way it all happened, but he didn't repent. And what did he do? He went out and hung himself and was destroyed. I'm telling you, you can be sorry without repentance, even about your sin, but without true repentance, you're not going to be restored. Godly sorrow, he says, leads to repentance. The world's sorrow brings destruction. That's another sermon, another time, all right? But here's the thing. I don't know if someone is true when they say that or not, but I can watch and I will see, because if they keep doing it, I do have to keep forgiving them, but I may not have a relationship with them. There may not be reconciliation. Because when there's repentance, that means, watch this, the word means there's a change. There's a change of attitude, there's a change of mind, which results in a change of behavior. And I can be reconciled and I'm not going to hold it against them. You can offer forgiveness and be set free, but it's only true repentance and it's only true repentance that can bring reconciliation, okay? So I want you to understand how this works. I'm going to wrap up by sharing with you the words of a song. Not that I wrote. Matthew West wrote it. And you hear the story behind it. It's powerful. This is a song that many of you hear on the radio every day. It talks about forgiveness. It is powerful. He says, it's the hardest thing to give away and the last thing on your mind today. It always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel. Have I been preaching it? When the pain they cause is just too real, it takes everything you have just to say the word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride. It moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even the jury and the judge say, you got a right to hold a grudge. It's the whisper in your ear that says, set it free. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through the eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. I want to finally set it free. So show me how to see what your mercy sees. Help me now to give what you gave to me. Forgiveness. And that's the song. And that ministers to my heart. Because that's what Jesus is saying. That's what the scriptures are saying. Are you ready to break the chains? Are you ready to break the chains? Has Satan kept you pinned down, held down long enough with a root of bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness that's in your heart? I'm telling you, whether you reconcile or not, God can break the chains. He can set you free. Will you stand with me?